Right. Before we get into the message this morning, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for another opportunity to open the pages of this blessed old book, to learn more about you and your word and what you expect from our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd, through the work of your Holy Spirit, you'd guide us and direct us in the preaching time this morning. Have your way, not just in the preaching, but have your way in each one of our hearts and lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin to look at Matthew chapter 8 this morning, because we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, but before we do that, I want us to look at a mini sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. So I want us to turn there first this morning. Acts chapter 10, if you would. And while you're turning there, let me just explain that in Acts chapter 10, God has called Peter to go and speak to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. That is, he was the captain over a group of 100 men. And I really like this guy, because the Bible says he was the leader of the Italian band. And he was a Gentile Roman army captain who was a good man and a kind man and also a man who really wanted to know God. And so God told Peter to go and speak to him, to go and share with him the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 45, Peter does just that. So let's look at this, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Now let me stop there for a moment and say, what you've just heard is Peter giving the gospel message, right? Because the gospel message is a very specific message in the Bible. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so we could be forgiven. And then he rose again 3 days later so we could have eternal life. And so he's just told them that, right? They slew him, they hanged him on that tree, and God raised him up 3 days later. Verse 41, "Now to all the people," not to all the people, that is, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, he didn't appear to everybody, but he did appear to 500 people, the Bible tells us, or in another spot in the book of Acts. "Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Notice now, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And so there in that last verse, we find that you must believe in Jesus. You must believe his gospel in order to have your sins forgiven. So this is an excellent little gospel sermon right here in the middle of the book of Acts. But I want us to focus on verse 38. Notice it says here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, right, and with power. We studied that when we looked at his baptism, right, when the Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, with power. Now notice, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So that verse right there, verse 38, sums up the earthly ministry of Jesus in a nutshell, right? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That sums up his earthly ministry in a nutshell, which is what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, what happens is that little phrase, he went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, is kind of fleshed out, right? We see it in detail in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus perform miracle after miracle, going about doing good and healing sick folks and casting out demons. Now, you have to understand that the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to back up his message and to prove to the nation of Israel that he was who he said he was, their promised Messiah. You see, the Jewish people, all throughout biblical history, they have always required a sign or a miracle in order to prove that what was happening was actually coming from God. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this himself in 1 Corinthians 1:21, where he says this, the Jews require a sign. Well, these miracles that Jesus performed were signs that should have caused the Israelites to understand that he was the Messiah. They were supposed to back up the message so that they would recognize him as their Messiah. And so this morning, what I want us to do is go to Matthew chapter 8, rather, and look at these miracles that Jesus performed in this particular chapter. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 8. Right? And we're going to see these signs that Jesus performed. Okay, the first one is found in verses 1 to 3 of Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So there's sign number one, right? The leper is healed of his leprosy. Now, let's jump down to verse 5. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, of course, the next few verses are a conversation that goes on back and forth between them. But jump down to verse 13. Here's the result. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So there's sign number two. Not only do we see the healing of the leper, but here we see the healing of the centurion's servant of his palsy. Now, continue with verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. So here's sign number three, right? The healing of Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. Now, when you jump down a little further in verses 16 and 17, notice these words. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now notice that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so what we see there is kind of a summary of things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, but we also learn that that was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. As Isaiah prophesied this back in Isaiah chapter 53. This is another of the over 324 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled right down to the smallest detail in the life and ministry of Jesus, with those prophecies being written 600 years before he ever arrived on the earth. It's just another example of the authority and the authenticity and the trustworthiness of our Bible, of the Word of God. Now, let's continue down to verse 23. We read, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so there's sign number four, the calming of this storm on the sea. And then one more, jump down to verse 28. It says, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place under the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went away into the city and told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devil. And so there we see sign number five, the healing of these demon-possessed men. So in this chapter, he performed five different miracles. In this chapter, we see that Jesus has power over sickness. He healed the leprosy. He healed the palsy. He healed the fever. We see that Jesus has power over nature. He calmed that raging storm. And he has power over demonic forces. He cast out those devils. This is a clear-cut illustration of something that Jesus would later say in Matthew 28, 18, where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's nothing too difficult, nothing impossible, nothing too hard, nothing too big for Jesus to handle. And in this chapter, we see example after example of what Peter summed up there in Acts 10:38 when he said that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now you would think that people would see all that Jesus had done right before their very eyes, and you know, all the healing, all the helping of people that he had done, and you would think that they would at least be thankful, if not falling down in worship. But no. look how they responded in verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They saw all that Jesus had done to help people and to heal people. And then they looked at him and they said, get out of here. We don't want you. Stay away from us. Leave us alone. Now, for the average person, that would have been very discouraging, right? The idea that you had done your best to help people and do good to them, and then those same people turn on you. And, you know, that for most people, that would have been enough for them to say, I quit, I'm done with you people. But not Jesus. Now he kind of moved on to another spot. He went over to Capernaum. But did he quit ministering to people? Did he quit helping people? Did he quit healing people? No, not at all. He did not let those people's rejection deter him at all. Not one little bit. Let's continue reading in chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That would be Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus just kept on ministering to people. He kept on serving people. Kept on helping people. Now, there are some important lessons that come out of this chapter for you and I as believers in Christ. Number one is this. Really, they're in the form of a question. Jesus' works backed up his message. Do yours. Do yours and mine. You are supposed to preach the gospel to people. Every one of us as Christians, we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus so that they can be saved. But if they can't see the gospel lived out in our actions, they will see no need to believe the gospel. You see, if you just live the way that the world lives by, you know, with their low standards, and they can't see any observable, noticeable difference that Jesus makes in your life, then they're going to think that what they've got is just as good as what you've got. They won't see their need for a personal relationship with Christ. And that's why Jesus told us back in Matthew 5, as we looked at a few weeks ago in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Your works need to back up your message. You see, in case you don't realize it, your life is like a letter that you are writing to the world. The Apostle Paul actually talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "Ye are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So your life is a letter. And in your letter, the question is, what is your life saying about Jesus? Is he uplifted? Is he magnified? Is he glorified? Is he honored by your words and your attitudes and your actions and your example and your love and your compassion? In your letter, what is your life saying about Jesus? One of my dearest friends, who's now in heaven, was Pastor Walter Lanigan. He ran the Franklin Gospel Mission for many, many years. He's a relative of Betty's. Well, Pastor Lanigan used to say this a lot. Now, this poem was not something he wrote, but he quoted it often to us. He'd say this: "You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel some men will read, this gospel according to you." And that is absolutely true. So are your works backing up your message? As someone once said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes these words: "Ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we were created, we were designed, and we were saved to do good works for the Lord and to point people to him through our words and our actions. So are your works backing up your message? Now here's lesson number two, for another question. Are you easily discouraged from serving the Lord? Jesus wasn't. The people said, "We don't want you." They rejected him. But he just kept on helping people and healing people and ministering to people. You know, as you serve the Lord and you serve people, there will always be people who complain, who gripe, and who try to discourage you. But don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. Never stop loving people. Never stop serving people. Never stop ministering to people. Never stop helping people. Never stop witnessing to people about Jesus. Just keep on keeping on for the Lord. Let me give you an example of someone who lived their life that very way. Turn with me. We'll be coming back, I think, to Matthew. But turn for now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about himself. He feels foolish doing so, he says in the passage, you'll see, to try and defend his apostleship. But we see his credentials here, I guess you could say. Look at this, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." That is, I feel foolish having to defend myself. He says, "I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me tell you something. If there was ever a man who had a reason to be discouraged and quit, it would be the Apostle Paul after all that he had been through. But did he quit? No, he did not. He just kept on going forward for the Lord. In Philippians 3, verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, because he did that, when he got to the end of his life, he was able to write these words in 2 Timothy 4:7, as he's sitting in a Roman prison cell, waiting to be beheaded. These are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he encourages you and I to do exactly the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is good advice. Keep on loving God. Keep on loving people. Keep on serving God. Keep on serving people. And these are the main applications that come out of Matthew chapter 8 for us as a believer. Now, I know that we can't do Jesus miracles, right? Because we're not God. But we can follow his example. We can go about doing good. We can let our light shine for the Lord and point people to Jesus. By our works, we can back up our words as we tell people how Jesus has transformed our lives. And how Jesus can transform their lives. We can show them the difference that Jesus makes in our lives as we speak to them about their need to repent of their sins and to put their faith and their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So let's be faithful. Let's do it. As we sang this morning, let's be the light. Let's be steadfast. Let's be unmovable. Let's always abound in the work of the Lord. Don't let negative people or the devil or circumstances stop you. Just keep on keeping on for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these truths that we've seen. Thank you for this wonderful Savior that we serve and love. Thank you for all he's done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that he's still changing people's lives to this very day. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody who's here this morning or somebody who's watching by way of the internet who does not know Christ in a personal way, I pray that today they'd open up their heart and receive him as their Savior and Lord. But for those of us who have taken that step of faith, I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place this morning encouraged. Encouraged to continue on serving you because you're worthy of all the service we could possibly give. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to go forth in your name and be the light that we ought to be for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.